I want to speak to you today on the title, How to Face Daunting Changes. We're living in a world of change. In one survey, 9 out of 10 people believe their lives will be very different in 5 years' time. 1 in 3 people say they will avoid change if they could. These 2 insights alone tell us something about how we feel about change. We know change will inevitably happen, but that inevitability scares us. I wonder, are you facing an upcoming change? Maybe you're about to enter a new school or university. Maybe you're stepping into a new job. Maybe you're 1 crucial conversation away with your boss or your parents, and you're daunted by the change that will bring to the relationship. Maybe you're about to start dating, or about to end a relationship, or about to get married, or about to have a child. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Maybe this is the first time you're here dialing in for church online. Whether change has come or change is coming, it's often daunting. It's understandable why change is daunting. If it's a significant change, it can mean the death of the familiar. It can lead to a very different new reality. And we don't always like new. And if it's true for individuals, it's true for the rest of the world. Over the years, organizations have morphed with the times. Now, did you know that Nokia used to be a toilet paper company in the 1800s? In 1946, a company in Tokyo called Sony produced its first electric rice cooker. I guess you can say it was the first PlayStation for every Asian uncle and auntie in the kitchen. Lego was founded in 1932. Its first product was, can you guess, a wooden duck. And in 1938, a humble grocery trading store that exported fruit and fish to China was founded. It was called Samsung. So I want to ask you today, how do you feel about the changes you're about to face? We are all guaranteed one unchanging truth about life, that there will be changes. James Belasco once said, change is hard because people overestimate the value of what they have and underestimate the value of what they may gain by giving that up. When change happens to us, when we're not in control of the changes, unforeseen change leads to anxiety and stress. And yet, the Christian hope is that what is coming is always greater than what has passed already. We are not a people stuck in the past, but a people living for a glorious future. So I want to read to you today Jesus' words to a group of his followers who are about to face an unsettling change. And they are simple words on the surface, but they contain a profound wisdom about how to lead in challenging times, how to face problems. And they are found in John 16, verse 33. This is Jesus' words as he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How do we face daunting changes? Jesus gives us a clear strategy. Firstly, define reality. Secondly, take heart. And thirdly, embrace truth. Now picture this. You are a fisherman living in first century Middle East. And you're recruited out of the blue one day by this mysterious rabbi called Jesus while you're out and about, just fishing, just minding your own business. And then Jesus, he invites you to follow him. And for the next 3 years, you see the most amazing things happening around this man. Where Jesus is, the blind see, the lame walk, the sick are healed. And a movement of followers begins to grow. People seem to either adore Jesus or hate him, the more that they know him. And he says the most beautiful, cutting things that you've ever heard uttered from human lips. And as you get to know him, this wise, powerful teacher can't seem to get any better. He's even better up close than from a distance. And it's in this proximity of your friendship with him that you see how he loves others and how they love him. He allows his feet to be anointed by the sinners. Then he washes your feet and tells you to do likewise in service to others. But one day, he says these dreaded words, I'm leaving soon. In John 16, verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, in a little while, you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. And it's in this confusion of this goodbye speech, Jesus then says, changes are coming. And they will be hard, but they will also be necessary and good because God will turn even the bad changes into good outcomes. But how do we face pressure and problems? Now, the way of Jesus is to first define reality. Take a look at John 16, verse 33. As Jesus prepares his disciples for a daunting change, he says to them, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And then the very next thing he says doesn't seem to be very helpful for them or to give them peace. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. He tells them that their upcoming reality isn't going to be easy. But why the oxymoron, Jesus? Why immediately tell us about the trouble if you want to give us peace? Max Dupree once said, the first task of every leader is to define reality. The last is to say thank you. In between, the leader is a servant. And we cannot face changes or face problems without first facing the facts. So what was the trouble that the disciples were about to face? Well, earlier in the conversation, Jesus told his disciples a number of things his followers would face. They would face rejection. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, John 15, 18. They would face persecution. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also, John 15, 20. They would face bad treatment. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me, John 15, 21. They would face being canceled. They will put you out in the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God, John 16, verse 2. They would face grief. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, John 16, verse 20. I wonder, have you ever felt rejected, treated badly, canceled, or saddened because of your choice to walk in the path of Jesus? Because walking after Jesus also meant walking the path of discomfort. Have you faced some trouble for living out the truth? Maybe you have decided to be a Christian or to live like one, and it's not been easy in your home, your workplace, or your school. Well, Jesus said to expect some degree of trouble because he too faced some trouble for the truth. Before I became a pastor, I had a real job in a place called Teach for Malaysia. And it's this great organization that works with the Malaysian government and private corporations to recruit and raise transformational teachers to impact the lives of underserved children, ultimately to address the education problems of this country. And I took on a number of roles in Teach for Malaysia during my time there, first as a teacher myself, then as a recruiter, and finally as a head of regions to plant the program in various states. And over those years, I learned a really important leadership lesson. That there are good people everywhere. There are good people who are ready to step up and take on the challenge to bring good to the world. But just because you want to do good, it won't come easy. In fact, the more good you want to do, the more resistance you might face from people who fear change. And you know, this lesson was so discouraging when we first realized this. Every year, we would recruit these amazing, inspirational individuals, all under 35 years old, train them to be brilliant leaders, and then send them out to schools across the country as teachers within the system. And at the start of every year, the excitement would be off the charts, full of vision and energy. These individuals would leave the training institute and be sent to their schools as teachers, some to the far corners of the country, into the kampongs and inner cities, to be agents of change. But every year, around 3 months into the school year, around March, we would see a completely burnt out cohort of young teachers. They would come back to the center feeling exhausted from teaching students so far left behind. They would be so burnt out from being rejected in a system that didn't always embrace new things. They would feel bullied from some quarters for their youth and their idealism, lonely for being so different from their culture. And you know, by the time I was overseeing the regional teams in Teach for Malaysia, this pattern of burnout teachers was becoming so consistent that we even had a term for this. We called it Black March. And we would come up with support strategies for the teachers around Black March. And then I realized, no matter what we did or said, we couldn't shelter our teachers from the same troubles they would face when they go back to their schools. When April comes around, our job was not to shelter them from all the troubles, but to prepare them. You see, vision is built on hope, but preparation is built on reality. So I want to ask you today, what are the hard facts you need to face today? It's not easy facing trouble, but it's infinitely harder to face trouble when we deny its existence. You see, Jesus is not giving us the option of choosing whether we want to have good news first or bad news first. He's not saying, good news, you can have peace. Bad news, you will have trouble. He's actually saying, I am the good news. And when you're with me, you can have peace in your trouble. When we receive Christ, there are two kinds of peace that we receive. Firstly, we receive peace with God as He reconciles us with the Father. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when we accept Christ into our lives, the divide between us and God has been removed. We have access to God. But you know, we don't just receive peace with God and others. We also receive another kind of peace that grounds us. And that is the second kind of peace, the peace of God. Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Now, this is a peace beyond all understanding, despite the circumstances. True peace is not found in something external, but in someone internal, in the Spirit of God who lives in us. So how can we have peace in trouble? This brings us to Jesus' second statement, take heart. Take heart. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. What does that mean? Well, the expression take heart or taseo in the original language means to take hold of courage, to be bolstered from within, quite literally to be warm-hearted, as opposed to have your heart cold, hardened from fear. And this type of strength is not just an external display, but an internal disposition. It's a strength that is received and not made up. The preacher D.L. Moody once used this simple illustration. And he asked his audience, how can I take out the air in this glass? I could try to suck it out with a pump, but that would create a vacuum and would shatter the glass. The simplest way to remove the air from this cup is to simply fill it with water. And all the air now would be displaced. And D.L. Moody would then say that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out a sin here and there, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same way, Christ-like courage is not something that you get by faking it till you make it, but by receiving the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ who gives you strength. There was another time, a while back, when Jesus said the same words, taseo, take heart. In Mark 6, verse 47, we read, later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. Now, the disciples had encountered an exhausting but miraculous day of feeding more than 5,000 people that day. This was the event just before this. And they fed them with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And that night, the disciples got into a boat on the Sea of Galilee while Jesus stayed on, it says, to pray. And verse 48, we read, he saw his disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought that he was a ghost. Now, this is a very interesting situation because what we're told is that the disciples were really straining against the oars. There was a storm that broke out. And we read in verse 48, this windstorm was so hard and so forceful that the disciples were straining against the current. And then we see two kinds of fear that the disciples went through. The first kind of fear was caused by what they saw, the natural windstorm and waves around them. We're told that the wind was against them. And this is a picture of the opposition and the challenges that come when we live a life of purpose. But the second thing that we read is a fear that was caused by what they thought they saw, a ghost walking to them. And the disciples were terrified when they saw a person walking to them in the midst of a storm. And the picture here is that of how fear can sometimes be catastrophized to be worse than what it is. Now, fear often has a natural origin, but it metastasizes beyond its true reality so that you don't always know if your fear is caused by what you see or by what you think you see. And it's interesting that in this storm, it's easy to confuse what is good for what is evil. In the same way, the disciples thought that Jesus was a ghost. But see how Jesus' presence corrects their perspective. And it says, immediately they spoke to them and said, take courage, taseo, it is I, do not be afraid. And here again, the word taseo is used. Take heart, take courage. You can only take what you are given. And Jesus is the only person who can give you a courage that you don't have. In verse 51, then Jesus climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. I want to ask you today, are you facing some fear in your life? Do you need some courage today? What if courage is less about what happens to you in a storm and more about who you invite into your boat? In my line of work as a pastor now, I sometimes get called to pray with people who go through interesting issues. One of the calls that I got one day was from a slightly sheepish friend who runs a school. My friend told me that her school was experiencing a series of strange events, so much so that the cleaners and even one of the teachers were convinced that the building is haunted. Three cleaners saw something scary in one particular toilet, and now they were reluctant to go to that toilet. And so my friend was beginning to think, now this is a problem, because if my cleaners wouldn't even clean certain parts of the school, now I have an issue here. So there we were, a few days later, with a team of other Christians who came along to pray at this school. And I remember it still, the slight embarrassment and fear on the faces of some of the workers in this school. And we walked around the premises. As we walked around, I could almost hear the soundtrack of Ghostbusters. When there's something strange in the neighborhood, who are you going to call? Church pastor. We gathered and worshipped in this school, and then we began to walk room to room to pray for God's blessing over every space. And then we went to that same place that the cleaners complained about, where apparently they had seen something scary. As we prayed there, a gust of wind from the other side began to shake the doors, and the workers looked at each other in fear. They looked at the door again that was still shaking, and then they looked at me to see if I was shaking as well. Now, I'm not usually as brave as this, but I remember in that moment receiving a real sense of courage that I would not usually have, and something in me prompted me to open the very door that was shaking. And so, to my own surprise, I stepped forward, I opened the door, and I pushed it open as we prayed, in Jesus' name, every space be cleansed and blessed. To this day, I still don't know if there was an actual ghost there or just some random wind. But I can tell you this for sure. The fear was gone. The cleaners went back to work. Now you see, in a culture that is so likely to panic, take offense, take credit, take power, Christians have the unique calling to take heart, to be a force of hope amidst a world that is changing and fearful. And if you're a leader of any team or a parent or an older person supporting a younger person, if you have the opportunity to make a difference in a world of fear, then you need to know a leader is simply someone who is both hopeful and helpful, who problem solves and encourages, who's able to hold the tension between caring for people with great love and challenging them to great heights. But you can't lead with a posture of taking heart in a world of losing heart if you don't have great hope. So this brings me to the third statement that Jesus makes. Firstly, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. And by saying this, Jesus defines reality. Secondly, he says, take heart. And by saying this, he gives us courage. But the third thing he says is where courage comes from. And the third thing is to embrace truth. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. In every situation of change or challenge, great leaders define reality, take heart, and embrace truth. Now, what is the truth that you're embracing? You see, the truth that you let in is the truth you live out. Reality alone is not enough for hope to be born. Courage alone is not enough for hope to grow. We need truth to give us perspective about our reality, to give us basis for our courage. Years ago, the author A.W. Tozer wrote, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. No religious or spiritual experience, no faith or practice can rise above its idea of God. So who is God like to you? It's really remarkable that when the disciples thought that Jesus was absent in the boat, they saw only the storm and a ghost. But when they recognized Jesus with them, their reality began to change. And if we think about God as a great taskmaster who is punitive, demanding, who is annoyed, we will live in the shadow of that perspective. If we think about God as an absent creator who is uninterested, preoccupied, unsympathetic, we will live in the shadow of that perspective. But if we think about God as the one who is present, who promised to never leave us nor forsake us, who can overcome, we will live in the light of that truth. So I wonder, who is God like to you? When Jesus said, "I have overcome the world," he was saying something only victorious emperors and generals would say after conquering an enemy. The word for overcome here in the Greek is nikeo, and the verb is derived from the noun Nike. And Nike, the brand that we're all familiar with, was inspired by a very different person in the Greek culture, the goddess of victory, Nike. Now, the goddess Nike had two wings and was thought to fly around on the battlefield, granting strength and speed to the victors. The Romans carried symbols of Nike on their flags, and they would burn incense to victory as they entered the Roman Senate buildings. Across the Roman Empire, cities had statues of Nike with her foot on the globe, reminding everyone that Rome had conquered the world. And the Romans would have a saying. They would say this: "Victory belongs to the Romans, for they have slain more than their enemies." Sadly, the enemies that they were referring to included early Christians and followers of Jesus. As the Roman Empire advanced in victory, the Christians had to retreat in defeat. They were bullied, executed, tortured, and persecuted for their faith. They faced troubles and tribulations, the same troubles that Jesus told his disciples would happen. And as the troubles continued, the Christians would be painfully reminded of their Roman subjugation. Everywhere they went, whenever they traveled through any city in the empire, whenever they conducted any business, they would see images of Nike everywhere, a cruel reminder of who was in charge. But John, as he remembers Jesus' words to his disciples, uses the same word Nike when Jesus says the word overcome. Despite the physical evidence to the contrary, Jesus was saying, "You have overcome because I have." And this would have felt almost unbelievable. What an irony to call me victorious in a situation of defeat. And yet, that irony would carry on into the cross, where Jesus would bleed and die, tortured by the hands of Roman guards to be crucified as a criminal in the empire. And yet, 3 days later, the words of Jesus would come to life with the empty tomb. The world thought that the end of Jesus was here, but the cross became the very symbol of his victory over sin and death. And as it was for Jesus, so it can be for you. You can know the Nike of Christ. John would later on write in 1 John 5, verse 4 to 5, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory, the Nike, that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, can you see the victory Jesus has already won, even despite the physical evidence around you? How do we live with victory, courage, and peace when there are reminders of enemy victory all around us, taunting us to fear? In his letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote, "We live by faith and not by sight." And faith comes from hearing what is true. So we go back to Jesus' words in John 16. As Jesus speaks to his disciples, defining reality for them, encouraging them to take heart, helping them to anchor on truth, he promises them the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 7 and verse 13, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit of God is what brings true change. He gives you peace amid storms. He gives you courage to ensure that you can weather through the storms, and He guides you into all truth. Shall we pray? So we pray this simple prayer right now, wherever you are. Come, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth. We welcome you and invite you to guide us into all truth. Help us to face change and challenge with a real sense of reality and hope that is grounded in your truth. In your name we pray. Amen.